Bible reading today is coming from Deuteronomy and Joshua. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we will be reading from verse 26 to verse 32. And then we will go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, where we will read from verse 12 to 14. And then Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 will also be the focus of our sermon. So let us listen to the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Moses' words to the people of Israel on the plains of Moab. He said, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today." Next reading, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 12 to 14. Once again, Moses' words on the plains of Moab. "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice." And then from verse 15 to the end of chapter 27, you'll see the various curses which are to be declared. And I think our understanding should also be that chapter 28 will also be read, or at least pronounced by the Levites in some way or form. Okay, let's turn now to Joshua chapter 8 for our final reading from God's Word, starting at verse 1. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it.' So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, "They are fleeing from us just as before." So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place, to the Arabah, to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hung the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gates of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible with you, to please keep it open. We're going to be jumping around a little bit in the Bible today. And also, if you have a map in your Bible, sometimes Bibles comes with a map of the area of Israel, then perhaps also find that and just put a marker in it. Now, as we have been reading and learning from the book of Joshua, I hope that you've noticed that there are two key themes that have repeatedly been brought to our attention. The first theme is that the Lord is faithful to his promises. He does exactly what he says he will do. So he can bring his people through a raging river. He can protect his people when they're incapacitated from circumcision. He can destroy the walls of a fortified city. In short, he can be trusted completely because he is in control of this world and has a proven track record, if I can put it like that. The second theme is that the Lord expects obedience from his people. In response to his faithfulness, he wants his people to love and obey him. And so we've seen several positive responses in Joshua, the commitment shown by their Transjordanian tribes who sent their armed men in chapter 1, the risks taken by Rahab to save the two spies and hide them in her home, and also the 7-day march around Jericho, the people obeying God's instructions even if they might seem strange. And along with these positive examples, we've also had one negative example last week, the sin of Achan and his subsequent death. So those are the two big themes of the book, and therefore it should be no surprise for us to find the same themes in our passage today. Once again, Joshua wants to show us that the Lord is faithful, and he gives us practical examples of what obedience to God looks like. To start off, let's consider how this chapter testifies to God's faithfulness by focusing on the defeat of Ai and the victory of Israel. Having just stoned and killed Achan and his family, the Lord's anger against Israel has been turned away, and therefore God promises Joshua that he will once again fight on their behalf. In verse 1 and 2 we see that the victory over Ai is guaranteed. The Lord has given the city into their hand. And there's no need for Israel to be afraid as they march up towards Ai. And throughout the rest of the chapter we then have several details that confirm the Lord's involvement in this battle and the conquest of the city. So verses 7 and 8, we see that it is the Lord who has revealed the battle strategy. He is the one who commands an ambush. Verse 18, it is the Lord who gives Joshua the signal, tells Joshua to give the signal for the ambush to begin. And verse 27, the people plunder the city just as God had promised. So the Lord said he would defeat Ai. The Lord told Israel how Ai was to be defeated, and that is exactly what then happened. The Lord is faithful to his promises. But that's not all. God's faithfulness is also seen in what happens to the king of Ai. We read in verse 29 that this king is hung up on a tree until nightfall, after which he is buried in a great heap of stones. Now the fact that he's hung up on a tree is significant. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, Moses taught that to be hung on a tree is symbolic of being cursed by God. The king of Ai is hung on a tree to testify to the fact that God's curse is on him and his people. And the reason for God's curse is that the inhabitants of Canaan made the promised land unclean as a result of their sin. And they must now be removed from the land if the Lord is to dwell there in the midst of his people. And so with the death of this king, we have a testimony that the time of God's promised judgment has come. The judgment promised in Genesis chapter 15 has arrived. The Lord is faithful to his promises. The final detail of note from the battle is the victory itself. And so if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we read some verses from Deuteronomy 28. And in those verses, we saw how under the Mosaic covenant, the Lord promised to bless the Israelites with battle victory if they were obedient to him. He would cause their enemies to flee seven ways before them. That is to say, Israel would utterly destroy their enemies. And here in chapter 8 of Joshua, we find exactly that happening. Verse 20, when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. And then at the end of verse 22, and Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. So in the defeat of Ai, in the hanging of her king, and the victory of Israel, we have three testimonies that the Lord is faithful to his promises. He does exactly what he says he will do. Let's now consider the covenant renewal ceremony that takes place on Mount Ebal, because that is also a testimony to God's faithfulness. Now, in the first place, it points to God's fulfillment of the promises he made through Moses to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read that there will be a time when God has brought the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, that they would cross over the Jordan to possess it, and they were to build an altar and then offer sacrifices. Well, now, here they are. They're standing in the land just as Moses promised them. But at a deeper level, this renewal ceremony is actually a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. And the Mosaic covenant was simply a means by which the Abrahamic promises were being fulfilled. And we can say that not only because we remember what God promised Abram back in Genesis 15, but primarily because of the very place where Israel is renewing the covenant. Now, Mount Ebal and Gerizim are probably not very well known to us. In fact, the only place in the Bible where these two mountains are mentioned together is in Deuteronomy, and also the verses we read from Joshua. But if you have a map in your Bible, and now's the time to have a quick look at your map of Israel, see if you can spot the mountain of Gerizim and the mountain of Ebal. And you should then see that there is a town in between these two mountains, a town called Shechem. If the name of that town still doesn't ring any bells, then turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I want to read from the end of verse 5. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5b to verse 7. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Do you see? The people of Israel are building an altar to the Lord in exactly the same place where Abram was told that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. The choice of Mount Ebal was not random. It was full of meaning. It may have taken more than 400 years, but the Lord is faithful to his promises. Told Abram he would give him a land. He told Abram he would give his land to his descendants. And now here they are, standing in the land of promise. And in building the altar, Israel is also visibly proclaiming that this land belongs to the Lord. The Lord alone is to be worshipped here. And with the writing of the law on the stone, they also make it clear that God's word is to be obeyed in this land. But the principle teaching, the Lord is faithful to his promises. He does what he says he will do. Given God's commitment to his word of promise, the covenant renewal ceremony itself is actually very frightening. Think about it. God always does what he says. If he promised blessing for obedience, he will bring blessing. If he promised curses for disobedience, he will bring curses. And here we have Israel renewing the Mosaic covenant, recommitting themselves to the terms of the Mosaic law, and they're doing so only a short while after an incident where the sin of one man resulted in the curse of God upon the whole nation. They're committing themselves to the Mosaic covenant despite the fact that they have a sinful nature, and therefore the certainty that the sin of Achan will only be repeated by someone else in the future. They have no hope of fully and completely obeying God's commandments, and therefore they're basically committing themselves to the covenant curses. And we can confirm this by reminding ourselves of the words which Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read the verses for us. Deuteronomy 4 verse 26 and 27. Moses warned the Israelites that they will soon perish from the land which they are going over the Jordan to possess. They will not live long in it, but they will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter them among the peoples and drive them among the nations. Moses told the people of Israel that they had no hope of fully obeying God's promises, and that they could be certain that the covenant curses would come down upon them. After all, God is faithful to his promises, even his promises to curse. So that brings us to an important question. Why on earth would the Israelites willingly commit themselves to the certain threat of poverty, disease, and expulsion from the land? Why recommit themselves to the Mosaic covenant? Surely, the answer can only be that the Israelites know that God is faithful to his promises. They commit themselves to the terms of the Mosaic covenant because they know God will certainly keep the promises he made to Abraham. Let me explain. Under the Mosaic covenant, Israel was able to enjoy real fellowship with God. The burnt offerings allowed them to approach the Lord. The fellowship offerings allowed them to enjoy something of a meal with God. Now, these were ceremonies, were types and shadows. They pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But they were types and shadows that allowed for real communion with God. Yet in living with these types and shadows, Israel also had to live with a continual threat of covenant curses, resulting in their exile from the land and from God's presence. Their life and fellowship with God in the land of Canaan was dependent on their obedience. But their future in God's presence was not. Their future in the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, was not dependent on their obedience. They were holding on to the hope of the gospel and the promises made to Abraham, the promise of righteousness by faith, the promise that the death and curse which their sins deserve would ultimately be paid by another. In the Garden of Eden, when God cursed Adam, Eve, and the serpent, he made a promise in seed form that he would one day curse his only son. The seed of the serpent would strike his heel, even as he crushes the head of the serpent. And this promise looked forward to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he was hung on a tree, stricken by God, so that the curse which God's people deserve would be paid by another. Just consider these words from Galatians chapter 3. If you want to turn with me and read them, I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abram might come to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles, that's to you and to me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The people of Israel trusted that they would be freed from God's curse and the eternal death which their sins deserved through the death of a coming mediator. They trusted God to be faithful to the promises he made to Abraham, even as they knew God would certainly be faithful to the Mosaic covenant. Praise God that as Christians we can look back on the death of Jesus Christ today and know that the curse which we deserve for our sins and disobedience to God's law has been paid in full by him. Praise God that we can enjoy fellowship with him today through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we do not have to live under types and shadows in the new covenant. Praise God that he is faithful to his promises, and that we, just like Israel, can be assured that our life in God's presence and the new Jerusalem he is preparing for his people, our life there does not depend on our performance. Christ Jesus has lived the perfect life on our behalf. He suffered the curse that we deserve, so that the blessing of Abraham might also come to us. Praise God, because the Lord is faithful to his promises. In light of God's faithfulness, we can now briefly consider the response that he expects from us. If we focus on the people of Israel, we see in Joshua chapter 8 another example of their obedience. They submit to God's battle plan and carry it out perfectly. They destroy the city of Ai just as they were told, only taking the plunder according to what God has commanded them. Then they make the journey north to Shechem, Mount Ebal, and again they do everything as Moses commanded them. In fact, verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly. Now we can make a very general application from this. We should be obedient to God and do what he says. I think that's very obvious. But given the focus on covenant renewal and the gathering of the whole assembly of Israel for worship, I want to make some specific applications with regards to our public worship services. In particular the nature of our worship services and our commitment to worship services. So if we think about the nature of our worship services, then we can also, I think, consider them to be something of a covenant renewal ceremony. When we meet with the Lord, as we've done this morning, we've heard his law being proclaimed to us. As the covenant community of God, we've been reminded of the obedience and the holiness that God expects from us. In response to his law, we've confessed our sins and our need for God's mercy and forgiveness. We've not been perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But graciously we then heard the promise of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. The curse we deserved has been paid by another. And finally, we responded in song, recounting God's mighty deeds and declaring to one another that the Lord alone must be praised. Whenever we come to public worship, there's a very real sense in which we come to hear God's promises and recommit ourselves to obedience in the light of His faithfulness to us. We don't come to worship primarily to see friendly faces, as enjoyable as that is. We come to meet with God, to hear the proclamation of His law and gospel, so that the Holy Spirit might work in us to grow our faith and lead us in obedience. Regular covenant renewal in public worship is necessary if we are to keep persevering in our faith. And therefore, we should commit ourselves to gathering with God's people for worship. For the people of Israel, the gathering for worship and covenant renewal at Mount Ebal and Gerizim was a big commitment. In the first place, it required a 30-kilometer journey on foot through mountainous terrain and enemy territory. Now that's just the distance from Ai to Shechem. The people coming from Gilgal had even further to travel. So it was not an easy journey for them to make. It was not without expense or inconvenience. And what's more, in gathering for worship, they come together with young and old. And the children join them on the journey. As hard as it may have been for mothers and fathers, we see in verse 35, the little ones were with them. Most probably there were babies crying and children wriggling around whilst Joshua read the law of Moses. And along with children, they also had to gather with foreigners. It's not just the people who look like them, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but Rahab and her family are there, as well as some of the people from Egypt who joined them in the Exodus. They are also gathering with them. Now in this instance, life in the New Covenant community is no different. It requires a commitment to gathering with God's people. Sometimes we might feel as if meeting together for public worship is an unnecessary detour on our busy schedules. It's much more convenient to stay at home and join in online. And with the current restrictions we have on travel and uncertainty around health and safety, I can appreciate that not everyone is able to join us for worship at the moment. But I do want to encourage you, especially if you're listening at home, do not give up on meeting publicly and personally with God's church. Be careful that the current circumstances don't become a habit. Now that seems to be a big danger which the writer of Hebrews identifies in chapter 10. Neglecting to meet together can quickly become habit forming. And similarly, when we do gather, we should also expect to be with people who are different from us. Now the Lord is the one who's gathered us together, and it delights Him to include people in His church from lots of different languages, cultures, and backgrounds. Foreigner, Jew, and Gentile. And no matter what our political leaders might say, young and old are welcome. We can never ask children, or the elderly, or anyone else for that matter, to stay away from a worship service. To conclude, the Lord is faithful to His promises. He destroys His enemies, He blesses His people, and He calls us to regular covenant renewal. He calls us to meet together with Him in public worship, to commit ourselves to being there even if circumstances are difficult and challenging. Let us therefore not neglect the assembly, but let us be eager to meet with our Lord so that we can hear His promises and through the power of his Spirit, be encouraged to persevere in faith and obedience. Let's pray together. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, that you are faithful to your promises and that your word is completely trustworthy. Thank you that we can be assured of our future with you in glory, not on account of our obedience, but because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to live the perfect life in our place, fully obeying your law in all righteousness. Thank you that he bore the curse which our sins deserve, so that we can be forgiven. Thank you for keeping your promises, even if it meant the death of your only begotten Son. By your Spirit, Lord, will you please help us to live in the light of your promises? Will you show us the areas of our lives where we are being disobedient and bring us to repentance? Will you help us to think about what obedience will look like in our private, family, and public life, especially in this time where we're uncertain about how to behave in a responsible manner? Give us the strength, energy, the time, the health, and the resources we need that we might be able to regularly gather in public worship, that we might be strengthened in our faith as we hear your promises. And would you also please prevent us from forming dangerous habits? Thank you that we may ask these things of you, knowing that you are faithful to your words of promise and that you have the power to do much more than we can ask or imagine. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.